Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. I believe that God eagerly speaks into your life. But Jesus begins speaking by asking a startling question, a question we don't normally expect him to ask. When faced with two blind men on the road from Jericho, Jesus asks, "What do you want?" I wonder if you're ready to answer that question of Jesus. Man, I am loving this message series. I love this. It is all about us really becoming that great description of the sheep that Jesus gives. You know, he gives it in John. He says, "My sheep, they listen to my voice. My sheep listen to my voice." And that's what this series is about, is we're learning how to better listen. I know we long to hear from him. I get prayer requests all the time from people. I just wish God would speak to me. I just wish he would tell me what he wants me to do. I wish he would open doors and close doors. I wish he would just show me the path to take. Jesus said, "Sheep, my sheep, listen to me." And so we're learning how God speaks and how he guides and directs us so that we can be more open for him to speak into our lives. Are you a sheep that can listen to his voice? Or are you a sheep that leans in to his whisper in your life? Because I think a lot of us are really good at hearing his voice, right? We talked about this before. I think we're good at hearing, but we're not good at listening. And there's a big difference between hearing and listening, right? Anyone with children will amen me on that, right? Right? There's a big difference between hearing and listening and actually participating in the conversation. And that's what this series is really all about. So I've challenged us to pray Samuel's listening prayer. Right? Samuel prayed this prayer, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."
Amen.
Right? That's all he prayed. That's all he prayed. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then God began to just pour into Samuel, changed his life, turned him into his nation's leader. Why? Because his servant was listening. Don't you want God to transform you, to make you into everything he desires for you to be? It starts with listening. Have you prayed that prayer? Man, I want to encourage you to carve out time to not just, you know, do a quick little blip with God, but to listen to what he has to say to you, to not just hear, but to be able to absorb, to listen, and to move as he calls you to move. I get people asking me the prayer request all the time, just pray that God would show me what to do, where to go. And one of the ways that I believe God speaks is I believe God speaks through the language of desires. I really believe God will speak through the language of desires. In other words, what do you want? What do you want? I remember when I was a little kid, I thought I knew what I wanted. I remember when I was a little bitty, I wanted to be an astronaut. Anybody else here ever want to be an astronaut? No. I'm the only space cadet in the room. Thanks, Wes, for backing me up. He's like, "Yeah, I'll raise my hand. Feel sorry for the guy." So yeah, I wanted to be an astronaut. And those were the days of the Apollo moon missions, you know? Anybody remember the Apollo moon missions? Yeah. Okay, so, I mean, that was back when our American astronauts were actually going to explore new worlds, you know? It was kind of a big deal. They were the test pilots. They were the daredevils. They were the ones getting out there, and they were the ones going where no man had gone before, you know? And so I wanted to do that. And I remember as a kid having all the books, you know, about all the space program and the astronauts and the rockets, and I learned a lot about that kind of stuff, and I'm still thrilled with the space program today. I love all that and all the changes that are happening in that today, finally, after so long. And here's the thing. I don't know if you know this about me, but I am not an astronaut. Yeah, not an astronaut. Didn't make it. I didn't even try. In fact, I don't know if this happened with you, but when you were a kid, maybe you had a dream, maybe you had an idea, maybe you had something you really wanted. But then the older you got, the more it kind of slipped away from you. It got farther and farther and more distant until you just kind of gave up on that dream. You know, you had this big goal for your life. Maybe it wasn't an astronaut. Maybe it was to be a fireman. You know, maybe it was to be a big CEO of a corporation, because all four-year-olds want to be corporation CEOs. I don't know what your dream might have been, but you remember? Do you remember when you had this dream for your life, and then your dreams kind of, for whatever reason, sort of slip away? What do you want? What do you want? I really feel like that if I sat down with you in your living room this afternoon, and I just got eyeball to eyeball with you, and I said, okay, tell me the truth. What is it that you want? What do you want? I think most of you would say, well, I want some spaghetti, right? Or I just want a good night's sleep. That would be nice. My wife loves to make sure that her little fluffy dog sleeps in the bed with us at nighttime. I'm not a fan, because that little dog, you know, it weighs about a pound and a half, and it's made mostly of fur, and all I have to do is turn the wrong way, and I can crush that thing, right? Or suffocate it. I'm scared to death. And not only that, but for whatever reason, you know, the dog is this big until it lies down, then it's this long. And it has to sleep at a 90-degree angle against me, right? So it's got to touch me, and it's got to touch her at the same time. It's always there, and I can't get comfortable, and I'm scared to roll over. And so I don't sleep when the thing is in the bed. So I have to wait until Sherry is asleep, and then I take the dog, and I quietly put it in its little cage, you know, and close the door and get back in bed. And just as I start dozing off, and then the dog starts. I don't know why I said that. That's not part of the message. That was not part of the message. I didn't say that in the earlier hour. I don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, she's not here right now. She'll be here in the next hour. Pray for me to not say that in the next hour. God, I'm the worst. I am the worst. So what do you want? What do you want? Most of us know what we want, but our desires kind of end at dinner. Our desires kind of end at our next car payment. Our desires kind of end at the weekend or at the next vacation. You know, we know what we want, but what we want, frankly, is now small. At one time, we had a big dream for this, for our career, for our family, for our life. But now I would like a good vacation, you know? I mean, it's now our dreams have gotten small. What do you even want? And most of us, if I kind of push a little farther, push beyond spaghetti, push beyond a good night's sleep, push beyond and get a little bigger, what do you want? Most of us would kind of go, I don't know. My generation is Generation X. You don't know what that even means, because we never get the press. You boomers and you millennials get all the press, right? They're always talking about the boomers and how the boomers have come in after the builder generation, and y'all came in and you spent all of our inheritance, you know. You were the biggest boomers, biggest generation ever known to humanity, the biggest population bubble ever, and then we were the first smaller than before generation ever. And we were ignored all through growing up. And then the millennials came along, and now they're the biggest and make the most noise. And everybody talks about them all the time. And now the millennials and the boomers are at war with each other. You know, have you seen that? Okay, boomer. Have you seen that in the news? Yeah. So, I mean, they're getting all the attention, and we just get left out. And my generation, the Generation X, we were always called from early, early on. I remember all the way back, we were called the slacker generation, right? So we were just kind of the generation that never really knew what we wanted to be when we grew up. And I know people now, my age, middle-aged, can I still say middle-aged? Middle-aged, who still don't know what they want to be when they grow up. You know, got grandkids, and they don't know what they want to be when they grow up. They don't have a dream. They don't have a vision. They don't have a hope for their life. C.S. Lewis talked about this. I mean, he acknowledged that we have a lot of little bitty insignificant dreams. But when it comes to the big dreams of changing our lives, our families, our community, our world. We don't even think about those things. And here's what he said. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. He says we're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Wow. What C.S. Lewis is trying to tell us is, the first blank on your page, that our desires are too weak. Our desires are too weak. We want the flashy, new, cool thing. It might set us back, put us into debt, but we want that thing that's going to last us a few years, maybe a decade, and then we'll be gone to us. Our desires are weak. So I believe God speaks through our desires. He wants us to long for something, to want something, and to chase that. I really believe that. But I know some of you good theologians in the room, you've heard enough sermons, maybe read enough books, and you know that Jesus says something that may seem kind of contradictory to this, right? I mean, didn't Jesus say that if anyone desires to follow me, he must give up your own way and take up your cross to follow me, right? Yeah. Give up your own way. Deny yourself. It's not about your desires. It's about my desires. Your desires don't matter. You follow me. Is that what Jesus is really saying? Listen, I believe that many of our desires are sinful, and he wants to crucify those desires. He wants to get rid of them in our lives. But I also believe that God has planted in you and me some innate dreams, some desires that he wants to sanctify and to leverage for his glory. I believe he's given you dreams, given you desires that God wants to leverage for his glory. Some are big, some are small. Some are hugely significant, right? I mean, Jesus asks this really interesting question. He's traveling through the countryside, and he and his disciples are passing through the town of Jericho. Remember the town of Jericho? Well, much later, after the big story of the wall falling down in Jericho, Jesus and his disciples, they left the town of Jericho, and as they're going through, a large crowd followed behind. So all the Jesus followers are coming along behind Jesus. Big crowd of literally Jesus followers, right? So they're going through, and when they, two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They're praying, "God, have mercy on us. Jesus, have mercy on us." And then the Jesus followers responded. And here's what the Jesus followers say: "Be quiet." Isn't that awesome? The people that need Jesus the most are hushed down by the Jesus followers. We don't have that problem today, do we? Come on, yeah, hashtag sarcastic pastor. So the crowd of Jesus followers tries to shut down the people that have a real desire. Be quiet. But they shouted louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And when Jesus heard them, he stopped and he called. And here's what he says: "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want?" Jesus asks the question, "What do you want?" And the blind men said, "Duh, we're blind. Could you cure our blindness? Could you give us sight?" And Jesus, of course, gives them sight and then goes on his way. I read this and I wonder, did Jesus not know? He stops and he looks at the two men who are unable to see. And he asks the question, what do you want? Let me ask you a question. Is there ever, 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 ever a moment where Jesus doesn't know what you want? Do you think Jesus did not know what the blind man wanted? I think Jesus knows. He's Jesus. Jesus knows everything, right? Yet he asks the question, what do you want? Do you think that on your loneliest, darkest night, where you feel the most abandoned by God and everything is completely crashing down around you and you feel like there's no hope for tomorrow and you're on your knees crying and praying and begging God, do you think on that night, you think he doesn't know what you want? He knows what you want, yet he asks the question, what do you want? Why do you think he does this? I wonder if maybe he's not asking the question so he'll discover, but maybe so that you'll discover what you want. Maybe he waits until you're at your crying out-est moment, and he says, he speaks into your life, what do you want so that you'll figure it out? Because it's when we're hurting the most, when we're the loneliest, when we're crying our biggest tears, that's when we come confronted with what our deepest desires really are. And maybe Jesus just wants you to speak it to him. Maybe you need to figure out what your deepest desires are. Paul kind of figured it out on his own. I'm sure led by the sanctifying process of the Holy Spirit in his life. He figured it out on his own because he used to want all the things of the world, right? He used to want the fame and the notoriety and the popularity. He used to want to be known as the famous Rabbi Saul. He had the power, he had the prestige, he had it all going on. He was building this life until he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, he found something he wanted more. He found a much greater, much better, much deeper desire in his life. And here's what he says about that in Philippians 3. He says, everything else other than Jesus, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus in my life. He had it all. He had the bling in everything, the biggest all of it. Everybody knew who he was. And he said, all that is nothing. It's worthless when compared to knowing Christ. His desires were sanctified, right? It's for his sake I have discarded everything else. I've chucked everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Paul's desire was Jesus. He desired Jesus first. I know. If I took the handheld microphone and I walked around the room right now, and I came around to each and every one of you, you know, what do you desire? You know, stuck it in your mouth. I know what you'd say. Jesus. Okay, good. Check. What do you desire? Jesus. What do you, Jesus. We'd go around the room. Everybody would be Jesus, right? Because we're good Christians. But is that really true of us? Because last time I counted, you had 167 other hours this week.
That's right.
And have you been chasing him? Or something else? Most of us spend the bulk of our time chasing a paycheck. No, dude, nothing wrong with getting paid. You need to get paid. But many of us are chasing a paycheck because we think that's where we find our sufficiency. We think that's where we find our joy, our pleasure, our peace. We think it's more of whatever we think we need. We desire all the little insignificant nothings of this world. And maybe some of us are chasing a paycheck because we've already tried to take all the things of this world before we, you know, earned them. So we went into debt for them. And now we're making hundreds of dollars a month in debt payments because we thought we wanted that thing. And now we can't even remember what we spent it all on. But now we're just paying revolving debt all the time and we can't get out of its stranglehold. And those things, no matter how flashy they are, no matter how shiny they are, they only stay shiny for a little short while. They go away. And they never fulfill. They never truly satisfy. They just don't last. They pale in comparison. They are worthless when compared with knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord. yet we spend the bulk of our time chasing everything else. The psalmist in Psalm 37 says this: take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Amen. We love this part, man. We want our heart's desires. Oh God, I want to take delight in you so I'll get what I want. And we see God as some sort of, you know, vending machine just dispensing things for us to play with, right? And we treat church as sort of a good luck charm that maybe if we're churchy enough, maybe if we raise our hands in church, then maybe he will give us more. Maybe if I open up my wallet and I give a dollar, he'll give me $5 back. Because we focus on this part of the verse and we ignore the most important part. Take delight in the Lord. God first, and then desires come. We try to get it backwards. We seek our desires. And then when we get comfortable, when we get everything we want, when we feel like we're happy, settled, well, then I'll take care of God and his people. Then I'll seek after God. But let me get comfortable first. I know you would never say it that way. Here's how you'll say it. I just can't really be involved in a life group. I gotta work. I got too many other things going on. I'm busy. I can't serve in children's ministry because I just don't, you know, I'm so tired all the time. I work a lot. I can't serve at Celebrate Recovery. You know, I can't do that because I'm just busy all the time. You know, we say it those ways. It's the same thing as saying, no, I'm chasing something else. I'll get to God later. But take delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. God first, and then desires come as a result. He sanctifies your desires. He changes your desires. He opens up the door as you take delight in him. He opens up the door to what you really desire and what will really satisfy and fulfill you. So we ask the question, what do you want? And maybe you don't even know until you say it, and then you begin to figure it out. Next blank on your page is this: do I even know what I want? Do I even know what I want? Some of you guys are like me, 50 years old, 60 years old, and you just kind of drifted all the way through your life, and you've just kind of ended up here in LJ, and you still don't really know where you're going. You just hope it all ends kind of painlessly. Do you even know what you want? Jesus is asking, what do you want? And by the way, my kids ask me this question. You know, if he knows what I want, if there's never a moment where he doesn't know what I want, then why do I have to pray about it? Right? I mean, if he already knows, what's the point of me praying? I mean, am I telling him something he doesn't know? Why? If he knows, why pray about it? My answer is pretty simple. First of all, Jesus prayed.
Amen, that's right.
I mean, if Jesus values prayer, if he draws strength from prayer, if he feels more connected to his Father because of prayer, I probably need it more than he does.
Amen.
So number one, Jesus did. Number two, Jesus told me to pray. He told me to pray multiple times. He told me to pray. Not only did he tell me to pray, he told me how to pray, right? The disciples come to him, say, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And then he gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? So he not only tell me to pray, he teaches me how to pray. So I pray because Jesus did it and because Jesus told me to pray. But there's another reason. I mean, there's a whole other reason why you and I believe God wants us to pray. I believe God wants us to tell him what we want. Paul describes it in Philippians. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Okay, just stop right there. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Instead, it's like you can either worry or you can pray. You see, here's the thing. Prayer is the antidote to worry. Prayer cancels out worry. Prayer cultivates that deeper relationship and cultivates a better and better trust for him. Don't worry. Pray.
Amen.
Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. So we are to pray to tell God what we need. Say it. What do you want? Say it to God and thank him for all he's done. Then here's the result. Here's the result. Then you will get everything you ever asked for. Is that what it says? then all your dreams will come true. The cancer will go away. The kids will be happy. You'll live happily ever after, watching the sunset with your butterflies that fly all around you all the time. Is that what's going to happen? I don't know, butterfly. I don't know why I said that either. Is that what happens? No, he doesn't promise here that you'll be, you know, happy with all the riches he pours out on you. When you pray, when you tell God what you want, then you will experience God's peace, which another translation says passes all understanding. Right? You'll experience his peace. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Speaking your desires to God is, it opens the conduit for him to deliver peace into your life. Don't you need peace in your life? Come on, dads, don't you need peace in your life? Come on, dads, don't you need some peace in your life? We all need peace. I mean, the older I get, the quieter my life is, even, the more I need peace in my life. Because I struggle. I have problems in my life that I struggle with. Whether it's relational problems or whether it's financial problems, I struggle with things. I have difficulty and suffering and pain in my life that I have to deal with. I just want peace. I need peace. I need God to change my situation and just drop peace onto me, that peace that passes all understanding. I come by it naturally, that struggle, that suffering, that pain, I come by it naturally because I was born into it. I mean, I was born a sinner, broken by sin. I mean, it didn't start out that way. We weren't designed to be that way. God didn't design us to be enemies of him. He designed us to be his friends. In fact, he designed us to be his representatives, didn't he? He created that man and that woman, and he put him in that garden, and he says, now you speak for me here. You represent me here. I may not always be right here, but you will. And when all of creation sees you, they're going to see a little bit of me. So you act, you speak, you do what you do, and you do it on my behalf. You're my ambassadors here. Whew, it's a big deal, man. No pressure. So God wants to glorify himself through them. He wants to be seen through them. He wants them to make sure that they represent him in a good way. And they do. Until Adam and Eve decide that they don't want any part of the kingdom of God anymore. They want to taste the fruit of another kingdom. And they choose to rebel against God. Do the one thing he told them not to do. And taste that forbidden fruit. And they did. They obeyed the enemy instead of obeying God. And they turned into traitors against God. They turned into criminals against God. Right? And everything fell apart. That's why we have suffering and pain and struggle. That's why we don't have peace, is because of that decision that we've all inherited. And all of us have inherited that sin and are sinners. It separates us from God and it puts us under the death penalty. Because God's a just God, so he punishes sin. Don't you love it when the criminals get their due? Well, that's us. In the story, we are the criminals. We're not the heroes. Jesus is the hero. We're the criminals. The reason he's the hero is because even though we were the criminals, Jesus loved us so much that he came sinless and he stood in for us. God should have punished me and you for what we had done. But instead, he loved us so much that he punished his own son. Jesus dies on your behalf. He pays the price for your sin on the cross. He goes to the grave and he rises again to change you back into his representative. Now you no longer represent the fruit of the world, but now you bear the fruit of a whole different kingdom. You bear the fruit of the Spirit working in you because of what Jesus has done for you. He is the hero. I just hope to be the fruit bearer. Now I live here as the light of the world, the salt of the earth. I live here to be his ambassador on this earth, and you do too. You are here to speak and act on his behalf. In other words, your goal as a Christian isn't to get to heaven. I'm sorry that you've always been taught that, but Jesus never said that. That's the big problem with the goal of getting to heaven. We're going to go to heaven. I'm not saying you're not going to, but Jesus never talked about saving you so you could go to heaven.
That's right.
He talked about saving you so that you could change the world. His message wasn't, hey, follow me and one day you'll get to the kingdom. His message was the kingdom of heaven is here.
Yeah.
It's here. And he's bringing it here through me and you.
Right,
in fact, next mic on your page, I'm designed to be a taste of heaven here. I'm designed to be just a little taste of heaven here. I'm designed to be his ambassador in this world. That's why God gives you the desires that he gives you. That's why he plants in you this longing for a connection for something more, right? And he gives each of us different gifts, different dreams, different desires. Here's one way that Paul describes it in Romans 12. He says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Do you want? Do you want to prophesy? Go for it. If your gift is serving others, what do you want? Do you want to use the gift God has given you to serve? Do you want to serve? Then serve well. If you're a teacher, then teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. And all the preachers said amen. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. In other words, don't just sit here and deny what you want. Celebrate what you want. Lean into what you want. If it's a God-given, sanctified desire, then use it because God's given that to you for his glory, right? You know the story. On the morning of July 11th, 1924, Eric Little was preparing to run the 400-meter race at the Paris Olympics. Little had withdrawn from the 100-meter competition, the race he was favored to win, because he refused to run on a Sunday. How many of y'all saw the movie Chariots of Fire? Yeah, okay, so you remember that. Way back, that's old, y'all don't remember that, yeah. Can I say middle-aged? Can I still say? So he was favored to win the short race, but he didn't want to run on Sunday, so he entered into the long race. It was not his strongest event, but as he prepared for the 100-meter race, he was handed a slip of paper with a paraphrase of 1 Samuel 2:30, and it said, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Amen. And despite drawing the outside lane, Eric Little, the Flying Scotsman, broke the Olympic and world records with a time of 47.6 seconds and won the gold medal. In the 1981 Oscar-winning film Chariots of Fire, Eric's sister didn't understand his devotion to running and tried to convince him to quit running and move to China and be a missionary, which he later did. But he also believed that God was the one that gave him the desire to run. And so he leaned into it. And here's what he said. This is Eric Little's famous quote. He says, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." God made me fast. When I run, I feel his pleasure. So my next question to you, it's the next blank on your page. How do you feel his pleasure? How do you feel his pleasure? How do you know he is at work in your life? The psalmist says, "May God grant your heart's desires and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy when we hear of your victory and raise a victory banner in the name of our God. May the Lord answer all your prayers." God's given you desires. Do you know what you want? Because if you want to hear God speak, lean into the things he's given you, the dreams that he's given you, the talents and abilities he's given you, and do that. Be all about that. Talk to him about those things and do that, and he will speak to you. He will continue to cultivate deeper and deeper that relationship to you. Those are the best ways for you to worship. Man, leaning into those gifts that he gives you is 1,000% better than raising your hands on a Sunday morning. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
I mean, that's really, if you want to cultivate a relationship with God, it's by leaning into those dreams, those desires that he has given you. Gordon McKenzie was a scientist and an author, and one of the things he did was he wrote a book about the education process in America. And so he's trying to figure out what happens to students as they go through the educational process. And one of the ways he did that was he conducted surveys in each grade level. He would go into a class and he would ask the question, how many artists do we have in the room? In first grade, all the kids' hands went up and waved around frantically. They were all artists. By the second grade, only about half of the hands went up. By third grade, only about a third of the hands went up. And by the time he got to the sixth grade classes, only one or two hands would kind of timidly slide up in the room. What happened between first grade, when they all think they're artists, and sixth grade, when some are even scared to admit that they really are artists? According to McKenzie, every school he visited was participating in the suppression of creative genius by training kids away from their natural-born foolishness. Instead of their genius being celebrated and validated, it was criticized and inoculated. And the voice of normalcy became the loudest voice in the room. Now, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just reading to you out of what he has written. And here's what he says. He says, there is a fool in each of us. You know, a rash, brash, harebrained, audacious, imprudent, ill-suited, spontaneous, impolitic, daredevil fool, which in most of us was long ago hogtied and locked in the basement. But Jesus came to set the captive free. Right? In other words, he came to free the fool in us. Stop trying to be normal and be just like everybody else who comes and winks at God on Sundays and refuses to dream big dreams. Because the King James Bible calls you and me a peculiar people. Why be normal? Why not lean into those crazy dreams? Why not lean into the things God has called you to? Why keep dreaming for little bitty mud pies in a slum when you could be experiencing the best that God could possibly give to you and through you? Why be normal? This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says that God's purpose in giving all these gifts was so that the church, that's me and you, so that we could display God's manifold or varicolored wisdom in all of its different varieties. Right? That's why God talks about his wisdom being displayed in so many ways. Sort of like shining a flashlight through a stained glass. You see something different every time you make a move. That's us. And God wants to show his wisdom through us in that way. What I'm challenging you to today, last mic on your page, is to be a fool for Jesus. Just be a fool for Jesus. Stop trying to be normal and play the normal game and just follow your dreams.